Greetings, you beautiful humans. This is Glenn Klein online. It's Thursday, the day after hump day, July 19, 2007, the only July 19, 2007 in the history of humanity. And why, ladies and gentlemen, you ask, do I start every freaking show that way? Let me tell you something, that the reality is that at some point, it's going to be your last day on the planet. Most of the time, we have absolutely no idea when that's going to be. So if you take every day as a unique opportunity to experience this thing called life, you will have a better life. And if this was your last night on the planet, what would you be doing right now? Whether you're listening live or on the archive, would you be listening to the Gospel Revolution webcast with Michael Williams? I think you should be. I think that should be the last thing you do. No, but actually, you could not
certainly guarantee your entrance into heaven.
I'll put it this way. You could not be doing a better thing on your last day or on this particular day than listening to the Gospel Revolution webcast. Glenn Klein online on a Thursday night special edition. We've got a lot of exciting news for you, ladies and gentlemen, and we're glad to have you along for the ride. And now the official welcome. Please welcome to the GKO webcast, the aforementioned Mr. Michael Williams. Michael!
Yes, good evening.
How are you?
I'm wonderful. How's Glenn tonight?
I have no complaints, but thank you for caring enough to ask.
Well, I do care.
I know you care, and that's why we love you so very much. But we also love you. Go ahead, I'm sorry.
And I hope everybody that's listening is doing well.
Yes. Hello, everybody.
Hi.
We are desirous, as always, of your participation in this webcast as we go down the road in the next hour or so, talking all things that are interesting to us, and primarily talking about the whole issue of righteousness versus sin, the issue of legalism versus freedom, frankly, the issue of Christ versus the Antichrist. And you're welcome to join us by emailing us your questions and comments at webcast@gospelrevolution.com. That's the address, webcast@gospelrevolution.com. As always, we ask you to keep them pithy and include where you're writing from, because it's certainly encouraging, Michael, to us when we know that people from around the world are listening and getting it at the same time.
Yes, absolutely. It's always a joy. And any of the emails and the phone calls, I mean, last time we were on, we had several really, really wonderful calls, and it's always good to connect.
Well, speaking of that, you should call tonight. If you're listening live on Thursday, July 19th, from 9 to 10 Eastern, you should get on the phone and call tonight at 1-800-436-3260, 1-800-436-3260. You know, Michael, it seems like as soon as that first person calls, then everybody starts calling. But if you wait well into the show, we only can have so much momentum. So who will be the first one? It always works that way in radio. Never ceases to amaze me. As soon as the first or second callers come in, then they all start coming in like a flood. And but we only got 60 minutes, folks. So somebody pick up the phone right now and dial 1-800-436-3260.
That's why we got two lines. One is for me, and that one's occupied, and the other one is completely open.
Right.
And that's for everybody else.
And the very handsome and talented Patrick L. Jones, our executive producer and engineer and call screener extraordinaire, is waiting to take your call. A more pleasant and polite person you will never talk to on the toll-free Glenn Klein online hotline. 1-800-436-3260. So, Mike, we've had a few weeks off. How are you feeling? I mean, are you ready to rock and roll?
Oh, yes, absolutely. One of the things I've missed the most in the last couple of weeks has been our broadcast, and it's kind of rolled around to Wednesday night, and it's like I just sit here twiddling my thumb, thinking there's something I'm supposed to be doing.
Well,
here we are.
There's always baseball on, Michael.
Oh, yeah, right.
Not a big baseball guy, are we?
Not a big baseball. You know what? I am a fan of all sports, as long as it's the finals, the Super Bowl, the playoffs, whatever. As long as it's the last two or three games. I enjoy curling as long as it's the last few games of the championship
You just had to throw a bone to our Canadian listeners with that curling, didn't you?
Oh, absolutely. I love curling. Yes.
How can you wait? How can you like curling? It's like watching somebody sweep a floor.
It's like watching somebody sleep and sweep the floor. No, it's intense. I mean, if you take the time to watch it and connect with it, I mean, it is very intense. It's not the same type of sport, of course, that the Canadians are. I mean, you can't compare a Canadian sport to an American sport and compare something that's with it other than hockey. I mean, it's so totally the opposite of hockey, except the fact it's done on ice. But you couldn't do anything more opposite than hockey, than brooms, than a stone, you know. That
big old stone.
Nobody comes in contact with anybody, you know.
You know, Papa was a rolling stone.
Yes.
And wherever he laid his hat was his home.
And on this one, he's a sliding stone. So.
Listen, thank God for Canada in so many ways.
Oh, my goodness.
First of all, thank God for Canada because of hockey. Disproportionately, Canadians are hockey crazy like myself compared to the United States population. And I would also have to say disproportionately, we have more supporters of the Gospel Revolution in Canada by population than we do in the U.S. of A., although the U.S. of A. is coming up strong.
Oh, my goodness, yes. Yeah, the people that do support us here are, they are strong, as you say. But the thing that has carried us through until a lot of our listeners who are with us now here in the States, and there are some folks here in the States that, don't get me wrong, we've had some that's been with us from, that's never left. I mean, they've just matured in the gospel right on through. But the sustenance of the ministry and actually my encouragement too has so much relied on the people in Canada, and I'm forever grateful.
Should I break out the Canadian national anthem again?
Yes.
Canada, thy home and native land, patriot love. In all thy sons command, with holy hearts we see thee light thy true north strong and free. And Canada, we will stand on guard, we will stand on guard for thee. I could continue.
I can tell. I could too, but I certainly did not want to mess up your harmony.
Did I sound a little bit like George Beverly Shea on that?
No, not at all.
I do a great George Beverly Shea, but that will have to wait. I really do. You remember George Beverly Shea, ladies and gentlemen?
I do remember.
The singer. He was. You talk about somebody who was with somebody from the get go, with Billy Graham, and here we go. I'd rather do Jesus. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords me.
Bam. Dong.
Simon, you're kicking me off, Simon Cowell?
Oh my God, yes.
Ladies and gentlemen, we're having fun on this particular webcast. We're asking you to join in the fun. We've got plenty of emails, but to want to hear that phone line ring at 1-800-436-3260. I will sing some more. 1-800-436-3260. All right, so I'm watching the TV before coming over to the studio. And I see this commercial, and you've seen the commercial for the type of medication, but I had never seen this particular commercial before. And I'm telling you the story for a reason, ladies and gentlemen, so pay attention. It's for medication, Michael, that controls leg twitching.
Yes.
Okay, so then they got a whole new syndrome for leg twitching now. Apparently there's a lot of leg twitchers out there.
Yes.
And here's some of the side effects.
Leg syndrome.
Here's some of the side effects if you take it. Compulsive behavior, problems with sexual promiscuity. This is what they said.
Yeah.
And possible gambling addiction. Now, I looked at Dawn and I said, did I just hear that right? Now, somewhere in here, there's a message, there's a sermon. Because obviously, the leg is part of the whole body. And it is apparently just impulsively moving itself. from the brain, if you will, because that's where everything comes from. So you got your leg under control, but then that impulse to have, you know, abhorrent or at least misguided behavior is transferred. Go ahead.
I think what's happening, Glenn, is that they're now finding out where the legs really wanted to go. We got them still. Now this is where they wanted to go.
That's funny. I don't care who you are. That's funny. Yeah. Okay, let me collect myself now. That is really hysterical. Yeah, okay, so there is a sermon in this.
Yes, there is.
Oh, you know that AA, Alcoholics Anonymous, has 12% success rate. This is the greatest anti-drinking program in the history of mankind, AA.
And volume of alcohol and wine.
And they have 12% success. Out of that 12%, I wonder how many of those become or either stay addicted to tobacco or get addicted to pornography or whatever, some other compulsive behavior. Because what we're finding is that just like when, Michael, when you get into religion, that will take your compulsive behavior away in certain areas, but almost guaranteed it's going to be picked up in some other thing that you might be able to hide for a while.
I bet their legs start twitching.
Well, you know, you ever see Jimmy Swaggart sitting on stage, you know, before we get up to speak?
He has restless legs.
He's got a twitch in his face, too. You ever see, you know, that twitch thing
well,
he does?
You see what would happen if his legs start twitching. So we cannot give Jimmy that medication.
Because we know where he's going to go.
His legs have already gone there.
Yeah, these boots are made for walking. That's just what they do. Well, the gospel, Michael, seems to, at least so far, and how many years would you say you have really understood and been living in the gospel?
But you know, that's so hard to answer because it's been so progressive.
Right, but right.
I would say pushing 10 to 12 years now.
Yeah, me too. I mean, because I think you're probably more like 12 and I'm more like 10. But yeah, so and we've seen lots, can we say thousands? I think we could say thousands of people walking in this thing. And what seems to happen is that compulsive behavior, first of all, you do not feel guilty if you have it, which that takes some of the power away from it. A lot of times you feel secure enough in who you are in God, if you will, to admit it to somebody. That takes some of the power away from it. But it seems like when you're walking in the gospel for a while, and notice how careful I am to say about this, ladies and gentlemen, this is not scientific, but it seems like the behavior that we've been able to witness ourselves and experience ourselves, it seems to kind of balance itself out a little bit. The Bible calls a double-minded man unstable in all his ways. Well, when you're single-minded about the righteousness of God in Christ, and that has been imputed to us, it seems like there's a stabilizing factor.
Well, yeah, I definitely believe that. And, you know, when it's amazing, guiltiness produces so many different anomalies in the emotions and the brain. I mean, it would be tremendous to see a really good psychologist who understood the gospel to define some of this stuff, because I've certainly seen it and experienced it myself. But there's something addictive about guilty sin, and that keeps you coming back to it, because it's what we would have called sin before. There is something, there's an energized part to that.
Don't you miss that a little bit?
Yeah, you know, I do. I have to admit, because the guiltiness gave a surge to the deeds, and now it's like the deeds are so guiltless that they are not appealing. You know?
Well, they're certainly not as stimulating.
It doesn't have the lure. It doesn't. Mm-hmm. Well, there is no lure. I just wish that I could convey that to people, the amazing thing of being completely in charge of my actions and deeds. I don't have any deeds that I do that I slipped up and did. And, you know, everything that I do deliberately. And everything that I don't do it deliberately. And it is that the element of self-control is an amazing thing. I remember, of course, our years, Glenn, of deferring to, you know, I'd wake up in the morning, you know, and defer my will to God's will and, you know, pray that God would, you know, protect me from all sin and all temptations. And of course, when that didn't work, I was really upset with God.
Yeah, I was going to say, how'd that work out for you?
Yeah, you know, because it worked out for me just like it does everybody else.
Exactly.
And so I wound up angry, you know, with God and blaming. But the disconnect then that we go on, you know, in legalism, it is so precise about the guiltiness of the sin and the consequences of the action. Yet the thing that legalism produces is dissociative behavior, in that they can never connect the results with the action. And that's been the big thing for me, is that I was able to come face to face with my actions, my deeds, my words, you know, what they do, what I do, and what the results and the consequences of those things are, and take full responsibility for them. And also develop something called self-control, which has just been phenomenal to me. Because I try so desperately to have some degree of self-control by praying in tongues 3 hours a day, by memorizing scripture all the time. And the thing of it was the entire time that I was praying in tongues 3 hours a day and memorizing scripture for the goal of gaining self-control, I had less and less control the more I did it.
Yeah.
And the obsessive compulsive behaviors and especially compulsive behavior.
Mm-hmm. So, you know, I think so many people that are obsessive compulsive, even though they might not have been from religious backgrounds, although they may have been, are certainly ridden with guilt. And that manifests itself in obsession and compulsivity. I mean, it's just...
Yes. And also, the other thing that obsessive compulsive does is a disconnect with the consequence of the action.
Right.
And they never see it, just like with gambling, you know, that there's never a connection to the reason I can't pay the bill is because I gambled my money away. There's that disconnect between actions and corresponding
right.
reaction.
In other words, go ahead. I'm sorry.
To what we've done.
Yeah, what I was going to say was, it's exactly what happens in the church.
Oh, absolutely.
They can excuse any behavior, and things happen, and they have absolutely no... You lose... The more you get into guilt and condemnation and legalism and religion, the more irrational you become.
Yeah, well, I know it. I certainly did. And, boy, the defense, my arguments in my defense, and that's the reason we had to make sure that nobody asked us questions, and that's the reason we had to make sure we were not questioned by staff or by subordinates
right.
or anyone, because you know, the answers you had to grab for were just so irrational. So the thing to do to keep from having to come up with those irrational responses, you just put down the wall that you can't be challenged.
Exactly. 1-800-436-3260. Wow, the more we talk about it, the crazier it sounds. I'll tell you, 1-800-436-3260. And we want to welcome online Jeffrey, who is calling from Minneapolis, Minnesota. Jeffrey, how are you tonight?
Good. Is this Jeffrey Glenn?
It's Glenn. It's Michael. You're talking to the entire planet, but don't be nervous.
Cool, I'm not.
Good.
I'm from Minneapolis, Minnesota.
Oh, welcome.
What's the temperature up there today?
It is beautiful out, probably in the 80s.
80s still up there, huh?
Sun is setting, and it's a very nice day.
I just flew from northern Wisconsin yesterday, and it was gorgeous.
Oh, yeah. I have very nice
friends there in Minneapolis also.
So what's on your mind tonight, Jeff?
Well, I've been listening to the webcast for a long time. Been listening to Mike's tapes for a long time. Way back, actually, before Mike got the Gospel of Grace, even, someone gave me a tape of his testimony, basically coming out of homosexuality. I was given that tape and kind of trying to deliver me, I guess. Obviously, it didn't work, but getting
thank God for that.
Yeah. But I felt I need to call tonight because you're kind of talking about the situation that I'm in is having problems with dealing with my morality and then the gospel of grace. I have trouble keeping the two together, and, you know, the guilt definitely makes the offense much more enticing, so to speak. On just sin in general, I mean, or, you know.
You know, and that's, Jeffrey, what Paul wrote. He said that the law was given to add power to the sin. Remember, mankind was already in a state of sin and before God gave the law. But once the law was delivered to Moses and the children of Israel, it added even more power to the temptation. That's one of the reasons, Michael, that's one of the most important things emotionally and mentally about understanding the work of the cross is that there is no temptation anymore. I mean, as far as the law is concerned.
Right, and the thing of it is, Jeffrey, and it is good to hear from you again, the thing of it is that is what the law was designed to do, was to amplify sin to where that it would have an emotional and mental impact, because behavior would become so out of control that it would cause man to realize that, you know, if keeping these laws is the way I'm going to be righteous, I'm worse off now than I was before I ever tried to keep the laws. But it's designed to have that type of power, and that's the reason that we, you know, are adamant about helping people get beyond the guilt. Now, here's the trick, though. The trick is, just like you said, Jeffrey, is that you're having a problem with your morality and grace. But you see, that is where the problem is that you see a problem between your morality and grace. The issue that we all have to deal with, and this, you know, the first thing that anyone would want to do is, of course, address your behavior. But people have addressed your behavior, my behavior, and you've addressed your own behavior before. And no matter how much others or God, whether you attribute to the Holy Spirit or yourself, a pastor or family members, would address your conduct, it does not give you any power to over that. So the question is then, if self-control is a part of the fruit of the Spirit of this, of the gospel of Jesus Christ, then where do I start? Well, you don't start by trying to change your deeds. You start by trying to experience what you're doing without guilt. You see, if you stop doing something, Jeffrey, for the sake of having self-control or to match your morality up with your grace, you'll be in bondage the rest of your life. This is not an exercise that we presented to you to get your morality to match up with your grace. What we want to do is to get your conscience matched up with the grace, not your morality. And when your conscience, the goal is not to address your conduct as far as relationship with God. Now, your conduct, nobody has to tell you about your conduct. It sounds like you already know the results of certain types of behavior, and that's what you're wanting to address in your life. But the one thing I want to encourage you is to not address your behavior. Your behavior is not a problem with God. Now, it's a problem. You're addressing it as a problem. because of the consequences that you're facing in daily life from what you're saying to me. But the thing that you must get past is the point of feeling guilty about what you're doing in the face of God. That is the goal, is to purge your conscience. Because, see, the moment that you said that you're having a problem balancing out this whole issue of grace with your morality, you see, grace is not in conflict with your morality. Your morality is not in conflict with the grace of God. There is no battle here between those two. The battle is literally, as you've been told by evangelicals and everybody else, it's just what we're pointing out is what the real battle is. And that is, you're not battling conduct or morality. What you're battling is a sense of guilt.
But let me ask Jeffrey, what denomination were you raised in as a kid?
Take a guess.
Catholic.
You got it.
Okay. Now.
Strong Catholic.
Well, apparently not strong enough. Praise the Lord. This Catholicism is a biggie, because even though there obviously is massive guilt and legalism in Protestantism, and every ism, by the way. I like to say it this way, isms cause schisms. But Catholicism is the granddaddy of them all. And because of the pomp and circumstances of the Catholic Church, you know, from a kid, you're taught that the Pope is literally the vicar of Christ. And so, and then of course, you got to go confess your sins to the priest, for God's sakes. So, it's very difficult for former Roman Catholics sometimes to break away from this. But here's what I'm going to recommend that you do, because the Bible says to keep this law of God that's been fulfilled in Christ. The Old Testament calls it as before frontlets in your eyes. You ever see the religious Jews that have the box on top of their head when they're praying? They wrap it around. It's called the tefillin, and they literally take that passage of the Old Testament and they stick it on their head. And by the way, they wrap one around their left arm too, because you got to keep it by your heart as well. They also wear what's called a mezuzah, which has got scripture in it that they hang over their neck, and it's right on your heart. Well, this is all, of course, a foreshadowing and a type of Christ. So to the degree that your morality is any more an issue in your mind, listen to more of Mike's teachings. You stick something on your mirror in your bathroom that says, today and every day, I'm perfect in Christ. Just keep it literally in front of your eyes, and I'll bet you anything that slowly, but the reason that Michael and I are, you know, relatively free is because he and I have been talking about this and teaching about this, talking to each other about this. I mean, you should hear some of the conversations we have on the telephone about Christ. And every single time it happens, we're saved. That's what salvation is the renewing of the mind.
Definitely.
So that's my suggestion for you. Michael gave you the overall. I gave the practical. Call us back and let us know how it's going, okay?
Awesome.
Thank you, my brother, from another mother. That's Jeffrey from Minneapolis. That's some good stuff, Michael.
Yeah.
That's stuff that literally tens of and hundreds of thousands of people need to hear and are curious about. Now that phone line's open, ladies and gentlemen, 1-800-436-3260. Hop on the phone line, 1-800-436-3260. The phone line is now open for you. Speaking of the Pope, did you know, Michael, that Pope Benedict XVI reasserted the primacy of the Roman Catholic Church, approving a document released a couple weeks ago that says other Christian communities are either defective or not true churches, and Catholicism provides the only true path to salvation. The commentary repeated church teaching that the Catholic Church has, quote, the fullness of the means of salvation. Now, we did a post on this week, and I got to read the next couple lines because I thought it was so good. Maybe the evangelical Christian leaders were right when they used to call the Pope the Antichrist. One thing is for sure, this cockamamie document couldn't be more antichrist. Memo to our German brother in the funky hat. Jesus, not Catholicism, or anything else that ends in an ism, there's the ism again, is the only true path to salvation. In fact, Jesus is not just the path, he's the way, the truth, and the life.
Absolutely.
That's good stuff.
It is. And, you know, the one thing that I appreciate about Mr. Ratzinger is that he's honest, because this has been the stance of the Catholic Church for all these years. It has not changed. And I think Pope John Paul was a wonderful man and certainly understood that, you know, for the Catholic Church to grow, they had to become more ecumenical and less hardline about the doctrine that was there. But Ratzinger was the one who was in charge of the doctrine of the Catholic Church while Pope John Paul was Pope. And nothing's changed. It's just finally they have a Pope in there who is willing to speak the doctrine of the Church.
Well, you know,
clearly.
The Pope John Paul II was a politician. They're all politicians, of course.
Right.
But he was trying, you know, his goal in life was to bring down communism. Well, you needed more than just the Catholics on your side to do that.
Yeah.
And so he reached out.
So his goal was a much broader goal, so he had a much more tolerant doctrine. But, you know, Ratzinger stepped into this with a bulging Catholic church population, and now it's back to the rules and the order. I mean, the reinstitution of the Mass in Latin and, you know, and actually, you know, this really is not a surprising stance, new stance of the Catholic Church. This has been the centuries-old stance of the Catholic Church. And not only would they see every other belief system as defective, they will, their doctrine says if you're not a member of the Catholic Church, you are going to hell.
Yeah. That's how they would say it in northern Wisconsin or Minnesota.
Yes. And you can modify it. And I'm really glad that the powers that be tried to modify that, but I would rather them just be honest and say this is what we believe.
You know, you said something very interesting about Pope John Paul II. You said that he wanted to have more of a larger impact, and
yes.
So therefore his message was more inclusive.
Yes.
That's what this message does. That's what the gospel does. Is that, and this is why eventually there's going to be an avalanche of spiritual freedom, because it's because of the communication that we have, because of the internet and how quickly we can communicate with each other. Michael, both two things are happening simultaneously: the idiocy and the lunacy of fundamentalism is right in our face all the time. But so too is easily the message of the gospel of grace and peace. And
yes,
and when the two collide, I wonder which one's going to end up standing up.
Well, I think that's the thing, you know, and the glorious thing about this gospel is that it's not up to me or you or anyone who has believed the gospel to be its defense. The gospel can defend itself. And our, you know, my goal and yours and everyone that we bring in to understanding the gospel, we're not inspiring anyone to do anything with the gospel except enjoy it.
Yeah.
Because the gospel will stand for itself.
Yes, and Jesus stands for himself, and he does not need our defense. And
absolutely.
He's just fine. This email comes from Pep Washburn in Marshfield, Wisconsin, who we will be talking about momentarily. But he says, concerning your Pope comments in the newsletter, go for it. The exclusivism and the idiocy of the religious world is truly setting itself up for a big fall. The sooner the better. There's got to be a majority of people who will see through this, let's call it manure. Isn't there? Yes, I believe that, Michael, that if as the message gets out, there will be a majority of people that will go, you know what? This is right. And we had an instance, I think it was last week, when our old friend Carlton Pearson was interviewed on ABC News about basically that there is no hell.
Oh, yes, absolutely. And, you know, that's a direct influence of the gospel that we've preached. You know, in fact, I've been in contact with Carlton. I really, I applauded him for making such a bold statement, you know, on an international TV broadcast on 2020, a very well-respected program that's a news magazine program. And
who did the interview with them, just out of curiosity?
Well, the guy, you know, I just...
Was it John Stossel? I didn't see it. Was it John Stossel?
No, it was not John Stossel. The guy actually was from Tulsa, who did all of the interview and was actually out of the evangelical church there in Tulsa.
Really?
I've never seen him before. But no, and I told Carlton, I really appreciated his stand because, you know, when I first met Carlton just a few years ago, he had progressed far enough to believe that unbelievers were going to go to hell temporarily, which is what is called ultimate reconciliationism.
He had progressed far enough to be disowned by Oral Roberts. That was pretty good.
Yes, he had progressed enough. He didn't need my help to even get that far. He had been disowned by Oral all of his own accord.
and Richard and Lindsay.
Yes, absolutely. And but had, you know, begun to listen to the tapes and stuff. But I think he had gotten enough understanding to where that he was not willing to believe that hell was a permanent place. So, you know, when he comes on, 2020, and it's like, wow, this is part of the result of our work here, you know, and I want to encourage everybody that's listening. You know, if you saw that worldwide broadcast, what you've supported is producing fruit. It is, our words are being repeated.
Yes.
I don't care whether it's me who's saying it or not. And, you know, so many people, they love me so much, Glenn. They don't want anybody to take credit for any of this except me. I don't care who gets the credit for it.
Well, I care, damn it.
I want
you to get... Well, listen, if you guys didn't see that show, just go. I'm sure it has made its way to YouTube now, and you just Google a thing to say, you know, Carlton Pearson, ABC interview, ABC News interview, and I haven't seen it. That's what I'm going to do, because I was...
Well, he did a great job. I mean, he let them know point blank that nobody is going to hell.
Well, you can't say it any better than that.
Folks, listen, this is a church. This was the largest. This pastor drew the largest crowds of any pastor in Tulsa, Oklahoma.
Yeah, because he had the black and the white thing going.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
I mean, he had all of his bases covered, and he was admired. He didn't suffer scandal and all of those things. And he made a stand, and he embraced the gospel. And I don't know that everything that Carlton and I see is exactly the same, but I tell you what, you talk about being excited. It was, it's like, there's one of my boys out there, you know.
Careful, careful.
He's speaking, yeah, absolutely. He's speaking the truth.
Yeah, I
and,
hear
it is exciting, you know, and everybody should take a lot of pride in that because, you know, the, like I say, I don't need credit, but man, I tell you what, I know the, like they say, the rest of the story, the inside scoop and the behind the scenes and all of that, and people should know that that is a direct result of the influence.
No doubt.
That the ministry of the Gospel Revolution has had, and it was broadcast worldwide on 2020. That's exciting stuff.
Yeah, it's good stuff. Hey, listen, you know what? I'm going to prophesy right now that once Oprah gets a hold of this thing, you know, I mean, it's just one step away. But we got to get you out there, Michael, because there are two groups of people that this country will listen to more than any others: the African American community and the gay community. We'll let Carlton have, you know, our ethnic brothers of a little bit more pigmentation, but we need you out there. So anybody that knows Oprah, just give us a call at 1-800-436-3260. And that is the number that is available to you right now to call. We want to hear from you. We've got about 20 minutes left, and boy, time flies when you're having fun. 1-800-436-3260. Who will be the next to pick up the phone and call the Glenn Klein online toll-free hotline and talk to Patrick Jones? 1-800-436-3260. Pat is waiting to hear from you. This letter comes from Beattyville, Kentucky, from Bruce. He says, Michael, after the finished work of the cross, men are no longer born into sin, but into righteousness. So must mankind embrace the born-again doctrine that the church teaches? Those born of the first Adam were born 2,000 years ago. Those who are born again of the second Adam have no need of a born-again experience. Am I correct on this line of thought? That's Bruce from Beattyville, Kentucky.
Bruce, you're exactly correct, and there is nothing to back up the dispensationalist teaching of being born again, that there is this experience that separates your relationship with God from before you were born again to after you were born again, because to be born again is to be born of the Spirit, and Paul made it very clear, and yes, Jesus did say, you cannot enter the kingdom of God except to be born again.
He said,
except one be born again.
Right.
Yes. And as we brought out in that one, as you saw in that one broadcast we did, is that Jesus was that one. But when the one was born from the dead, we were all in Christ because we went into Christ on the cross. That's the great Ephesians revelation of Paul's that says that when Jesus was hung on the cross, that the law was nailed to the tree, and that he gathered in himself, he tore down the walls between which was the law between Jew and Gentile, and between God and the human race, and gathered in himself one, thus making one new man before God, and that's when he died. He placed everybody in his womb, if you will, or in his loin, as the Old Testament would have said about Abraham. And he placed the entire human race in his loin. And when he went to the grave, the entire human race went to the grave. When Jesus was born from the dead, everyone, the entire human race, was born again. Past, present, and the future, everyone was born again. So yeah, the born-again experience is a cultivated doctrine to support a system of dispensationalism. It is so strange that the doctrine of being born again was birthed out of doubt and unbelief in the finished work of the cross.
Right.
It is not an expression of belief in the cross to say that when you believe in Jesus is the point that you are born again. There is no place that correlates the born again, quote, experience, which we now know is not an experience any more than man being a sinner, was an experience on mankind's part. It was an experience on the first Adam, but it was imputed to the rest of the population of the world. And then based on the righteousness of one, then all have been made righteous. But the correlation between believing and believing resulting in being born again is not. Let me state this as clearly as I possibly can. The correlation between believing and being born again is not in the New Testament at all. It just does not exist.
Yeah, the confusion, of course, is because the evangelical church equates salvation, which is the uncovering of our righteousness or our born-again status, with being born again.
Yeah.
There is an emotional experience that can happen many times. That's called salvation or being saved in the Bible. But it's not being born again. Being born again, as Michael said, happened the moment that Jesus was born again. And so, because bottom line, we're all in Christ. And when he was raised incorruptible, we were raised incorruptible.
We were raised incorruptible. He was raised and seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We were raised and seated at the right hand of the throne of God with him. How in the world can we possibly drag people through a born-again experience to get them at the right hand of the throne of God when it says that the moment, you've got to take this in context and content and in order. It says that anybody that is at the right hand of the throne of God with Jesus got there the same time Jesus did. There's no late arrival. It just is not there. It says that God raised us up at the same moment, that at the very same time that God raised Jesus up and seated him, that we were raised up together with him.
Can I get a testimony out of somebody? Awesome stuff. All right, moving right along.
Subsequent arrivals. We've all arrived.
There are no late arrivals here. Hallelujah. Yeah. All right, this comes from Lorna Lancaster from Surrey, British Columbia. She says, referencing Catholicism, I can think of 630 million reasons why Catholicism is not the path. And that only names a few from yesterday. She says, keep up the work, the good work, you guys. Two thumbs up from me. Cheers, Lorna.
Good job, Lorna.
Love Canada. We got some big news about Canada. We're going to talk about the meetings here at the end of the webcast, so stay logged on for that. Let's go to, this is from Mike from Chattanooga, another Mike from Tennessee. It says, Michael, I have been reading your site with great interest and a dawning hope, but a question occurs. By the following, did you mean to say that you are literally a practicing gay man? As you read my comments, please read them knowing they are coming from, or who they are coming from. They will be coming from Michael Williams, the youngest of five siblings, a father of three daughters, the grandfather of four, and a man who turned 51 August 16th.
This is quoting the letter that was on the website.
Right, and this is all comprised in an honestly gay man. This is a man who truly wants to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and who believes he is. And that's from Mike Ogden of Chattanooga. So?
Well, of course, first off, the thing that they've got to address a couple of misnomers. Number one, a practicing gay. So is there, first question that I have, is there a difference between a practicing straight and a practicing gay?
I'm practicing, and I'm straight.
And the thing of it is, you don't have to do a thing to be a practicing straight. You just are. Whether you did anything or not, you would be, quote, a practicing heterosexual. See, this is where we get hung up on these things. And it's because, this term was presented to people by the church, this practicing homosexual. Are you a practicing homosexual? I won't say on broadcast what I normally say to that, but the fact of it is if you're going to talk about a practicing homosexual, you got to talk about a practicing heterosexuality. So if you're asking someone, are you practicing heterosexuality, you wouldn't be asking about their conduct. You'd be asking about their conscious awareness of themselves.
Right.
So, yes, I am a practicing homosexual.
All right, let's just get it out in the open. Michael, are you gay?
I am gay.
Okay, you're attracted to men sexually?
Yes.
Okay, is that so hard for folks to deal with? I mean, come on, people. It's 2007 now, and the bottom line is that Michael, as we were talking about earlier in the webcast, tried and had tapes, the infamous tape it's known as at this point, saying that he was delivered from homosexuality when he was an evangelical charismatic preacher. He was trying. It didn't work. It didn't take. That would be like saying, Michael, I tried not to be a man.
Yeah.
I really, really tried. But if you're a man, I'm not talking about transgender people. I'm not talking about people that have sex change operations who feel that they are the opposite sex in their body. I'm talking about the vast majority of people out there who are men. It would be just like saying, you know, I tried for 27 years not to be a man.
Yeah.
But it can't happen. Give it up already, please. But for those of you who have questions or are still concerned about it, listen, if you're concerned about how your sexuality or someone you love sexuality is affecting your life, that is a completely legitimate issue. But as far as the legitimacy of how God views people according to their sex orientation, there is no legitimacy to that question, frankly, because it's already been decided. Every aspect of human behavior has been done away with at the cross as far as God is concerned. I can't say it any clearer or more direct than that. But
no.
Mike, thanks
and
a lot.
All, all of man's deeds were condemned by the law.
Exactly. And everybody wants to just hold up. Homosexuality is an abomination. Homosexuality is an abomination. So is eating shrimp.
Yeah.
So, okay. Now, let's go to Andrew Gray's letter. Thank you so much for all you do. Please tell Mike that we miss him and are having so much fun sharing the gospel. Okay, I'm also embarrassed to say that I somehow do not... I hear what she's saying. She says... she's embarrassed to say we don't pay enough, Glenn. Thank you. That's true. Truer words have never been spoken, Angie. You don't pay enough. Nobody pays enough. But we're getting the job done with your help. And we're going to talk about a little bit about that at the end of the webcast, too. But thanks, Angie, for your participation. Much appreciated. This is from Scottsboro, Alabama. Hi, Glenn and Mike. It's Jason Worley from Scottsboro with a quick question. I was watching the show on hell on the History Channel the other day. One of the passages from the Bible says that it was mentioned is in 1 Thessalonians. It speaks of Jesus coming back to judge those that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, or something very close to that. It speaks of them, whoever they are, being punished with everlasting destruction. In the light of the gospel of grace and peace, how can we explain this verse from 1 Thessalonians? Were the writers of the New Testament sometimes just plain wrong, or is it simply a matter of interpretation? That's from Jason Worley of Scottsboro, Alabama.
Well, the first thing and the most powerful thing that you'll ever do is understand that sometimes the New Testament writers were just plain wrong. Now, whether or not we're viewing this right in its context and content, I don't know. Now, the one thing that I can tell you is that many Bible scholars who investigate these type of things put in question as to whether 1st and 2nd Thessalonians are actually writings of Paul, even. But you see, that's where that we don't now. The thing of it is that we don't have to be shaken by that. And people say, oh, so you just pick and choose. No, we never. Let me make this very clear. We never pick and choose what we're going to believe. Never. Never. We always go back to the source that Jesus and the writers of the New Testament literally told us we must go to define truth. And Jesus gave us that instruction, and that is specifically the law. That's the five first books of the Bible. The Psalms, that is the one book of Psalms written by David, and the prophets. Now, you got to realize that that leaves out quite a bit of the Old Testament, actually, even. But I literally must take Jesus at his word, that he said that if you want to validate truth, if you want to find out about the reality of who I am, he said you must search the Scriptures. And he said, and Paul and James and John all agreed on this point, while they may not have agreed on other things, they did agree on this. They agreed that the Scriptures were the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. Whenever we in the Gospel Revolution are trying to examine a doctrinal belief, we do not compare Paul's teaching with James' teaching, with John's teaching, with Revelation, with Matthew, with this, that, or the other. We do not do that. While we can find truth in these incredible, wonderfully inspired writings.
They're really commentaries.
Yes. They are commentaries of the Scriptures. Now, as I read those commentaries, I have to, you see, I still have the responsibility. It has never fallen off of anyone's personal responsibility to go search the Scriptures yourself. Now, the sad thing is that while modern-day evangelical preachers have got up and said that, they never told you what the Scriptures were. It's not hard to know what the Scriptures are. Jesus told us what they were. James told us what they were. Paul told us what they were. John told us what they were. All of the writers of the New Testament agreed that the Scriptures were exactly what Jesus said they were.
What are they?
The law, the Psalms, and the prophets.
Uh-huh. Got a whole teaching on this, ladies and gentlemen, available to you at the gospelrevolution.com website, and literally an entire teaching. It's fascinating. And interestingly, it says those that don't obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, even if that were true, because of the work of Christ, all obey the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
It's like we're all born again, like we said before. So, see, it all ties together so beautifully. And really appreciate the question tonight from Alabama. How about that, Michael?
Yeah.
All right, this is a bit long, but I'm going to take time with it. It says, Brother Mike, I am about a year new to the wonderful gospel of grace. What a freeing message of grace indeed. My questions for you are concerning your views of past fulfillment. He goes on to talk about how much he's listened to the tapes and the CDs, but he says, can you explain for me the difference between how you see fulfillment, see past fulfillment, and full preterist view of the book of Revelation? I am very curious. And this is from PJ in Muncie, Indiana, who says that he hopes to make the gospel gathering in Richmond later on this August.
Yeah.
So, I mean, and this,
very good question.
And PJ even recognizes in his email that there is teaching on it. But in a nutshell, Michael, what is the difference between how we view the book of Revelation and how the so-called preterists would view it?
Preterists, we both see it as being fulfilled, number one. Let me make that clear. But preterism sees the book of Revelation being fulfilled 70 A.D. Now, which I'm really glad that anyone who is shedding any light on helping the human race not have this foreboding thing hanging over us. Thank God. But the fact of it is that by saying that it was fulfilled in 70 AD is taking away from the reality that Jesus is the Word of God and that the Word of God was made flesh. And you cannot define Scripture, which the book of Revelation quotes Scripture. In Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, and the prophets, the vast majority of the book of Revelation is quotes from the Scriptures. And Jesus said those Scriptures were all about him, not about the nation of Israel.
Right.
Now, see, this is the thing. Now, you've got to understand that that my cohort here in crime of this gospel revolution is a Jewish man. And this is where that we divide sharply with the evangelical slew, and that is their emphasis is always on the nation of Israel. And they literally believe that the church was inserted after the Jews did not believe, but that this age of grace is going to end.
Right.
Listen, folks, this is the most bizarre thing you've ever heard.
And then the Old Testament will kick back in after the rapture.
Yeah. And Christians are actually believing for animal sacrifices to come back.
Right. There's a whole move to build a temple, the third temple,
oh my
so
God.
That animal sacrifices can start again, because this will hasten the day of the coming
the blood
of the Lord.
The blood of Jesus is not the answer. The blood of Jesus is taught by Rod Parsley. It is taught by Hagee. That the blood of Jesus is not the answer.
Yeah.
It is still the blood of bulls and goats that we are anxiously waiting for the return of. Bull.
Bull blood.
I it's just it's bull blood, it's bullshit, it's all stupid. I don't even know how to address it.
Well, you know, I'll tell you something. It's the problem with the book of Revelation and the so-called prophecies is they link Jesus' prophecies about what would happen to that generation, which did happen, by the way, with other prophecies that, of course, were already fulfilled at the cross, and they all tied into this bizarre doctrine called the 70th week of Daniel. And it is just so, it's FUBAR. It's effed up beyond all recognition. And the bottom line is this, ladies and gentlemen, is that if you are wondering what is to come as far as what the Bible is concerned, you can stop wondering, because who knows what's going to happen in the future, but it's not going to be the fulfillment of Bible Scripture, because Jesus already filled it all, A-L-L.
The future is there for us to create. instead of having this self-fulfilling, unfulfilled prophecy thing hanging over us. And I tell you what, folks, much of what we're enduring in the world today is not the fulfillment of Bible prophecy, it's the self-fulfillment of ignorance.
No doubt about it. It's religious ignorance on all parties.
Yes.
And again, no matter what ism, whether you call it a Muslimism or Judaism or Catholicism or Protestantism, isms cause schisms.
Yes.
The real Christ causes unity. And what we're seeing today is a massive manifestation of legalism and people thinking that they can bring about a fulfillment of Scripture. I don't care what you call it, the Bible, the Quran, the Torah, things that have already been fulfilled. Well, we're going to go over a couple of minutes here, Michael, because we've got another good question, and we want to talk about some of your upcoming meetings. This question comes in and says, I believe in God's grace and peace. I know that I am righteous and holy. Hallelujah. I love this revelation that is being revealed by you guys. But what about when calamity hits? Does God not hear my prayers? Does God talk to us, or is it my imagination? It's a little confusing.
And it will remain so, because those are the things that we have to... there is no revelation of the gospel that tells you how those things work. The revelation of the gospel, and the question in itself tells you where the gospel brings you to. It brings you to an absolute reality of who you are in Christ. In other words, that's God's opinion of you. Now, we will forever, Glenn, be determining what our view and opinion of God is. Forever. Because no matter what our opinion of God is, it's wrong. I am here to tell you that I know that my view and opinion of God is wrong.
Well, could we say it this way? It's just not completely in focus.
It's not complete.
Yeah.
If it's incomplete, it's not right.
All right, fair enough.
So what we are dealing with is this battle. And here is where I would love to bring the peace to this to the question and to the person asking the question, is that these are things that you search out and you decide in your own heart where you are. Because you know what? No matter what I say, it's not going to take away from your experience nor from what you're persuaded in your own heart about God.
Or about prayer or about how God answers prayer. However, I will say this about calamities. This is where one of the wonderful things about the gospel is you deal with reality.
Yeah.
Calamity happens. The bumper sticker said shit happens. And it does. This is part and parcel with breathing. You're going to suffer in this life. But here's what we believe, that no matter how long you suffer for on the planet, let's say you live for a ripe old age of 100 years old. That's pretty old. And let's say you even had the most torturous possible, let's say you were 100 years in a concentration camp, but somehow you lived for 100 years. When you finally depart, your spirit, your soul, whatever it is that's the part of us that is not physical, we believe goes to a place that the Bible calls heaven. We don't know what happens there. We're not exactly sure. But you are at perfect manifested peace with God. And so even when the calamities happen, and they will happen, guaranteed, if you're living, it's going to happen. Now, obviously, to different degrees, different people, and why that happens, who knows? But the bottom line is when calamity happens, in the back of your mind, hopefully, like we were talking about before, as frontlets before your eyes, you're going to know that at the end of the day, you and everybody else is going to be as if all of your prayers for peace, for healing were answered, because you will be manifestly healed and at peace with God, however that works out. I hope that helps. Anything else on that, Michael?
That's good news.
Good news. All right, well, we got some business to take care of. First of all, I just got an email from Michael, from your host, Cliff Hazelbaker in Indiana, for this upcoming August meeting, and he says that we have the wrong address for the meeting on the post. It's apparently been corrected on the website, But the correct address is the Strong Community Chapel at 4965 East U.S. Highway 40 in beautiful Strawn, Indiana, 47387. We will be correcting that. And so for those of you who are planning, and hopefully many of you are planning to go to the meeting in Strawn, Indiana, we will correct that. So that bit of business is taken care of. Also, we want to announce the upcoming Wisconsin meeting, which is going to be hosted by the aforementioned Pep Washburn in Marshfield, Wisconsin.
Yes.
And got some great stories about the meeting that Pep had with the pastor of the church that both he and I used to attend in central Wisconsin, as Pep, with the major cojones that he has, goes and asks the pastor if we can use the church for the Gospel Revolution meeting. Great story, and you'll have to stay logged on later for that one. But we will be talking about that and, of course, informing you via the internet about that meeting in Wisconsin. And, Michael, we also have a couple of scheduled meetings already in Canada before even this year is out.
Yes, we do. And let's see, I'm going to Kelowna, B.C., which we'll be posting that on the website just in the next couple of days. And I'm going to be in Kelowna the weekend of September the 3rd, 4th, and 5th, right around there.
My Kelowna. Doom,
doom, yeah. Doom, 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 I think doom, that's what that doom, says.
Doom, doom. I think it's my Sharona.
I don't
but
think so.
My Sharona.
Actually, Kelowna is in Canada's desert. And most people don't know that Canada has a desert, but it does. It's a very wonderful place that experiences very little of the winter there in Canada.
So why aren't you going up there like in February or something?
I know, yeah. If I'm going to go to Canada, I should go then. But it is a very beautiful place, and if you can get there, if you're anywhere around, you can come to Kelowna. We're going to be holding that meeting actually in a residence there, but it's quite a large residence, so you'd be very comfortable. Then in November, we're going back to Calgary. And the plan is right now that my pastor, Pastor John Adair, will be with me there.
Sweet.
And geez, let's see.
We are planning. I'm going to just kind of spill the beans on this. We're going to have a weekend meeting probably sometime this fall in Houston at the aforementioned church where John Adair is pastor, called the Freedom Worship Center. And reports have it, Michael, that there's some freedom being manifested at the Freedom Worship Center.
Yes, it is. It's being manifest on all hands, that's for sure.
That's good stuff. Also, because we've missed a few weeks of webcast, we are going to be doubling up in the next couple weeks. We're going to have webcast this Monday coming up, which is July 23rd, and then our regular time on Wednesday the 25th. So mark that down on your calendar, Glenn Klein online webcast with the legendary Michael Williams on the 23rd Monday, and then on the 25th, our regular webcast on Wednesday. Well, this, Michael, this was a good one. This was a good way to get back on the horse, so to speak.
Good news. Yes, I think we addressed a lot of really wonderful things. Jeff's call was fantastic and gave us a little bit of a window into some good things and the what we're actually dealing with in this life. And then our emails were really fantastic. And I think our subject about Catholicism was good. And so, yeah.
But you didn't give your cornbread recipe, though.
No, I didn't. I was telling Glenn when we started the webcast, after I turned 55 August the 16th, for those of you who want to give $1,600 for my 55th birthday.
I thought $5,500 would be better.
There you go. Yes, $5,500 on my 55th birthday is, I think that's what was what the Lord is calling for.
Well, go ahead. We want to hear about the cornbread.
Yeah, so, my mother passed away when I was 14, and I've not had good cornbread since. And that includes my wife of many years, who did her level best to try to do it. But even she would admit that it just never was that kind of cornbread. So I actually was remembering how my mom did it and put it together with a recipe and went in the kitchen, and it's like, okay, and it really was pretty awesome. It's almost like my mom stood there and taught me how to make this cornbread. corn press. You know,
maybe you had a visitation, Michael.
I may have had.
Your mom was channeling, or you were channeling your mother for cornbread.
It wouldn't surprise me at all.
Sweet.
Boy, I tell you what, she would be proud of this cornbread.
Yeah, well, I'm sure she is.
I had cornbread and beans tonight.
Nice. Can't beat that on a nice, warm Houston summer night.
That's right.
All right, my brother from another mother. Thanks for your time.
Thanks, Glenn.
I want to thank Jeffrey again for calling from Minneapolis, and want to thank you for listening. Don't forget, Monday night, special one-hour webcast at 9 o'clock Eastern time. Don't forget to visit the GospelRevolution.com website. You can make your donations there. You can order CDs and DVDs and always updated information with the correct address of the Strong Community Chapel. With Michael going to speak there in August. I want to also thank Patrick L. Jones for producing and engineering. This is Glenn Klein online. Until next time, shalom, everybody!